Well, good morning. It's sure good to be here and appreciate you all coming. It's to me a great thing to be able to go anyplace and be able to meet with God's people, spend time with them, and to open the Bible and look at it, and then to sing songs to praise God. And so I'm always glad to come here. I love Mike and his wife. They're great friends of mine. My wife is teaching a Bible class this morning. That's why she didn't come with me. She should be here the rest of the time. We're going to look at the book of Hebrews this morning and talk about how when you look at the conditions we're in and you see, read the book of Hebrews, you can kind of sense and see that what these people are facing is kind of in some way things that we kind of are facing struggles today, where it seems like things have mounted up, problems and pressure and tests of all sorts are coming upon us. And so these people were kind of, they had become Christians. They left everything they knew religiously. Think about that. Have you ever known somebody to leave the past behind them, what they were taught, what they were trained, and realize they were wrong, and they were humble and honest about that, and they left that and became Christians? Now think about that. What I was taught as a young person was, I don't believe much of anything that I taught when I was younger, and so I had to leave all that. And so it's a challenge for anybody to think about what it took for those people on the day of Pentecost to obey the gospel. And now for those people, if the church began to grow, and now we're probably into the second generation, probably about 67, somewhere around there, just shortly before the destruction of Jerusalem. And so these people were struggling and having problems. Things weren't working out the way they thought. And you, when you go to the 10th chapter, you can see that their houses had been ravaged. Things had been taken from them. They had been made public spectacles of, gazing stocks by people. And reproaches, and they were companions with people who were Christians, and that was creating a lot of trouble for them. And so they were having all these problems as Christians assembling together in a world that was working against that. And they were tempted to do what, you know, we started doing some Zooming back when this coronavirus started. And we noticed that already people early on started saying, hey, man, this is great. You can go to church in your pajamas, you know, you don't have to get in your car and go anywhere. And so we began to sense that this was not going to be a good thing. But when you think about coming together like this and with the trouble and the problems we're facing, you read this book and you have to ask yourself, what can I do? What can I think about? And why should I entrust myself to keep doing what I'm doing when things seem to be upside down? And when you look at the Hebrew letter, you're going to see that this writer really sets in on these people and condemns them, because the temptation is to get weary, to get worn down, to get discouraged, and to not keep your spirits up yourself, you know. When you think about the Apostle Paul saying, I say rejoice always, I say again rejoice. And you think about that when you look at the conditions around us and the way things are going, and you think, how can I keep that kind of spirit? Well, when you first of all see the writer, what he does in this book, and I've mentioned this quite often, that we often... how we listen to somebody is what we know about them, what we think about them. Have you ever thought about that? You don't generally take advice and counsel from somebody that you have no confidence in. And so the writer is going to show us, why should we give our lives? Why should we be so devoted and so dedicated to Jesus that we'll follow him no matter what else goes on? And so the writer is going to urge us to take a good look, first of all, in this first chapter, take a good look at Jesus. And when he takes these, a couple of photographs, we could say maybe, it's not like a vision you see in the book of Revelation, but this is a picture of his person, of who he is. And when you get to know somebody that way, and you see their character, and really, I've had people tell me, so I was somewhere and I saw a vision of the Lord, and they would tell me what they saw. And I said, well, let me show you a real picture of the Lord. Here's a real vision of what the Lord, a vision doesn't show you really what he is. But these verses show us really who he is. And so the writer tells us in the introduction of this book, he first of all begins by saying to these people who are discouraged, having trouble, problems, the world is kind of turned upside down. He says, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now notice, he first of all begins to tell us what, when you think about God, God is a speaking God. In the very beginning, what's the first thing we see about God? God said, let there be light. God's been a speaking God all along. And he's a God who reveals himself with words. And so in this first chapter, what we see here is the writer tells us that God, all in different times, in different epochs of time, he spoke to people through prophets in different ways, in different times, different manners. And he did all those things. But now think about all your Old Testament over that period of all those writers, 1,600 years of all that writing. And when you read all that, what you finally realize when you come to the New Testament is every bit of that is simply preparatory information. It's preparing for something. And the Old Testament really closes. They're looking for somebody to come. But who are they looking for? They're looking for a forerunner. A forerunner to prepare the way for the Lord to come. And so the Lord is helping us see here in all those things that God said in that time period. God spoke to those people in different ways through the prophets. But now notice, in these last days. Now what does that mean? Well, the Hebrew writer tells us that from the time that we see Jesus coming into the world until the end of time, so we're living in the last epoch of time. This is the last. There's not going to be another. There's not going to be the Lord's going to come, going to be another 1,000-year reign, and then something else going to happen. This is the last period of time. And so we're living at the culmination, the summing up, the finality of what's going to happen. The next thing going to happen is the Lord's going to appear on the scene. And so we're living now in this last period. And what God has done in this last period, he's spoken to us through his Son. And so when you think about what that says and what Jesus about got stoned for on at least, I think, two occasions, by making himself equal to God by saying that God was his Father. Here's the picture of God telling us what he is saying about his Son. In these last days, he's spoken unto us through his Son, whom also he hath, who is heir of all things. Now think about that. The heir of everything. What is the heir? He's somebody who owns. He's going to get everything is going to come to him. And we're going to see as we go on here that he made everything. It was made by him and it was made for him. Now that's kind of strange when you think about Jesus, this one we're reading his words today, who is the Son of God, and God has made himself known to us by these words we're reading. And we're reading in this last epoch of time. There's not going to be any. Have you noticed how when you look at your Bible, have you noticed in the last several hundred years that we look at things and going on back 2,000 years, there's not been new books added to the Bible? Have you ever thought about that? A lot of people, there are some people that you will talk to, they've got some extra books. And there are certain religions that have added some books. But think about the fact that we're looking at a book that most everybody recognizes. This is a book that was finalized in this first 100 years when the Holy Spirit revealed these things and men began to interpret and write those things down and put them together as these things happened in the very beginning, in a time when people could talk about it and question and investigate and see. There were people living. You couldn't say he arose and his tomb was empty. And there were people who saw it, investigated it, and knew about it. So here's this picture of Jesus, who's the one now that God has spoken to us by his Son, who is heir of all things, appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the world. When you come to the first chapter of John and Colossians, the first chapter, verse 16, he made all these things, they were made for him and by him. And so if Jesus is going to be the Savior of the world, and God is a God who is so glorious and so wonderful, he wants to share his glory with us. He wants us to come to this wonderful place called heaven and be with him forever. But for him to do that, he's going to have to create some people. And they're going to have to decide whether they want to be with him or not. And so that means there's going to have to be a place where they can choose. And so his Son's going to have a place to come. So his Son is going to be the one that we see when we read this Old Testament. You really see this in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Who was it in the Old Testament doing all these things? When you see these people drinking of the rock, what was the rock they were drinking from? The rock was Christ. And who was the one who was working in these people? It was the Spirit of Christ working in them. And who was in these prophets they were speaking? It was the Spirit of Christ in them. Here's Jesus doing all these things that he has made and created by him and for him. And verse 3 says, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person upholdeth all things by the word of his power. Now think about these terms that are here when it says who being in the brightness of his glory. The brightness of his glory is the concept, the idea of when we think about sun rays. When you see the sun, I'm sure most of you know this, when you look at the sun and you're looking at the sun, you think you're seeing the sun. Actually, you're not seeing the sun. The earth has already spun a great distance. You think about us, we're spinning 1,000 miles an hour every 24 hours. The sun goes, we go around a circuit, so we're moving rapidly. And so what you're seeing is where the sun was some time ago. It's moved a long way, or we've moved a long way from where it was when those sun rays got here. We're seeing the glory. We're seeing the exact representation. We're seeing the radiance of that sun, the glory of it shining down. That's what we're seeing. We're not seeing the sun, but you're seeing exactly what the sun is. And so here's the picture of Jesus. When you see him, do you want to know what your father's like? Just look at Jesus. You don't have to go any further. You want to know what God's thinking? What would God do if God came down and lived? How would he feel about me? What would he think? What would he do for me? Do I see God when I see Jesus? This picture of him being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Here's the nature and the essence of the person of God. So here are two beings. And when you look at one, it's like looking in a mirror reflection and seeing the same thing. So you're seeing these two different beings who have the same reflection of each other. That's how we can see God and see Jesus and know who he is, by looking at the mirror reflection. Just like we do when we look in a mirror and see ourselves. And then he says, not only is he that when we see him, of his image, of his person, and then he upholds all things. This is the word uphold, which means to hold up. Colossians 1, I believe, says he calls all things to cohere. That means, you know who the glue is in this universe? I've mentioned many times, this is wood, and really what it is, it's atoms with neutrons and protons running around, and these things are held together because it has this wood atoms in it, and what is holding it together is the power of Christ. And what's holding this earth, we talk about the principles of the laws of nature and things like that, and how that somebody says, well, you know, what if I decide I'm going to jump off the top of a building or a cliff or something and jump onto the ground? Well, don't do that, because God, we have laws of gravity, you see. But what makes those laws of gravity? What caused that power? What kind of energy would it take? What kind of a motor would it take to spin the earth around on its axis in 24 hours? And what kind of fire department would have to water the earth, keep everything growing every day? Think of the power and the energy that is seen in this one who causes everything to hold together. He holds the color of the flowers. He holds the voice of the bird that sings out the tune that goes. He's the one that empowers all of these things to be. And when we come to think about somebody who has that kind of power, that kind of energy, that kind of ability, so that he can uphold all things by the, notice the word of his power. These very words we're reading are the words that have come from the one that the power that holds the world together and made it in the very beginning. He's the one we're looking at here. And then he says to us, in the latter part of that verse, and by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sin and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Here's the picture of Jesus himself. Now, you know, most of us realize, and we were talking earlier, we're all a basket case. We just don't like to admit it. We all have struggles and attitudes and problems and things that we don't do the way we should do, and we're trying to work on those things. And what we're all doing, we're trying to find somebody, some way, and most people, I can remember growing up, my dad had a bad temper. And I can remember meeting a man, a friend of my dad's, name was J.D. Hall. And this man had such a pleasant spirit, and he just was always enjoyable to be around. And so I was thinking, you know, I think when I grow up, I might not be what my dad is, you know. I might try to be like old J.D. Hall. I was looking for a model. I was looking for some kind of a role, somebody that I could see that would help my life to be better than what I could see other people's lives being. Here's the picture of Jesus, don't you see? He's the one that we can look to. He's the one who has made all these things, and he's purged our sin. He's forgiven us. And notice, this is a statement that's already happened. This has already taken place. So he's already paid the debt and finished, and he's sat down in the Old Testament tabernacle. There were no chairs in there for anybody to go sit around in. They went in there and did their work, and they got out. But they never finished. They came back, and they kept doing this on a regular basis, every day, over and over. But here now is one who comes, and by himself, he purges our sin. He becomes our high priest, and we're going to see that in this book, takes away our sin. And so he's the one who is our Savior. He's the one who is our final prophet. And now he says to us, not only did he do those things, but he says to us in the next verse, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by himself obtained a more excellent name than they. Now we're going to look at angels for a minute or two. And you can imagine Jewish people who had left Judaism in the Old Testament. You know who was the mediator in the Old Testament, the book of Galatians, and other places where we find the book of Acts, where we find that the Old Testament was mediated by angels. When God was giving this law, angels was the mediator of this law of Moses that was given. But now we have the picture in the New Testament of Jesus. He's the mediator of this new covenant. So this old law that God gave to these people, given in the hands of angels, these people looked up to angels. We see the value of what they did as these servants in the Old Testament. So now when you start looking at Jesus and you think, well, now, is he an angel? No, he has received a name that is greater than angels. Now, what might that, this idea of a name, when you think about a name, I've told many times about years ago, we moved into a house late at night, and when we got in there and got settled down about 2 o'clock in the morning, there was a bang on the door, and somebody hollered at the door, "Open up in the name of the Lord!" And I thought, oh no, what in the world? I jump up out of the bed and I didn't know the bedroom door was shut and ran into the door, banged my head, and I ran and opened the door and jerked, and they came running. I said, "Where's so-and-so?" And I said, "I don't know what's up." I said, "Where is he? He's hiding in his room." And they just went to the house and looked, and they said, "Where is he?" I said, "I don't know who you're talking about." They said, "Well, who are you?" I said, "I'm Gary Sandusky." He said, "Well, how long have you lived here?" I said, "We just moved in this morning." They said, "Oh, we are so sorry. We made a terrible mistake." They said, "Why didn't you tell us? Why did you just open the door and let us come in?" I said, "When you said in the name of the law, buddy, I knew the judge and the court and the jailer downtown and everybody was behind you. I was going to do what you said because the name of the law carried a lot of weight in my mind." And here's the picture of Jesus having a name that symbolizes all that he is. And so what kind of name did he inherit that is not given to angels? The Bible goes on to tell us and help us to see in verse 5, "Unto which of the angels saith he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." So notice, now here's something that God said. Let me tell you something. Did you all notice I put my hand over my mouth when I talked to the angels? And never said to these angels, this day you're my son. Now we know this is in Acts 13, in verse 33, a reference to the resurrection. When God brought him back into the world. But God said, "I never said that." So when God doesn't say something, could the angels assume, "Oh, that's okay, God didn't say anything about that, so we'll just be his son"? No. He only said this to his son. This shows the uniqueness of Jesus far above what we see all these ministering angels, all the things they've done, the marvel of what they have done. We see that he is above those in every way. He has a name called Son. God called him Son. And then in verse 6 again, when he bringeth the firstborn into the world, he saith, "And let the angels of God worship him." Now, God didn't tell people, as a matter of fact, you see cases where people worship angels, and the angels said, "Don't do that. Worship God." And what's that mean? Jesus is God. So if I'm going to entrust my life to somebody, if I'm going to listen to somebody, if I'm going to do something in some sort of a way, in some kind of a religious effect of some sort, I'm going to make sure I'm going to do what the Son of God says, you see. He's trying to get us to see, why should we entrust our lives when all this is going on around us? The confusion, I tell people, you might do yourself a big favor not to watch the news, you know. You might do yourself a favor, just get out and take a walk and read your Bible. Turn your television, turn your computer off, turn your Facebook off, and just read your Bible some. And just start thinking about the fact, you know, everything's okay. And whoever becomes the president, guess what? God is going to put the president there, you see. That's what the book of Daniel teaches us. So don't waste your time worrying about all that. Whatever happens doesn't matter. This is what matters, you see. Listening to Jesus. In the middle of all the conflict, the trouble, you see what was going on in the Roman Empire ruling the world and what it was doing to the church in the first century. You can see how people could get discouraged and get weary and get frustrated and begin to even turn upon themselves some ways. And so he tells us that God didn't say that to angels. Verse 7 says, And to the angels he said, who maketh his spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Here's these fiery ones. You know the word cherubim means a fiery one. Here are these burning creatures around the throne of God with these eyes all about them and the wheels spinning in the book of first chapter of Ezekiel and in the book of Revelation, the fourth and fifth chapter. Here's this picture of these great beings. And yet, what are they? They are ministering spirits. But now notice in verse 8, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God. Now here's another name given to Jesus. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of thy and the scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Now we see him as a prophet, we see him as our priest, and now we see him as our king. And notice his scepter is a scepter of what is right. You'll never have to worry in the judgment bar of Christ about anything being done wrong, anything being said wrong, anything being done wrong. That may not look right to you and me, but let me tell you, what they do is exactly the way it should be. And so the apostle, of the writer here, that is saying to us in the next verse, listen to where he takes that. He's, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. This can be said of no other creature, no other being. So if there's somebody you want to look at to try to find your way through and to find your way out, you need to first of all get the right perspective of why you should read your Bible carefully. We're going to see that in our next lesson. Verse 9 says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Now think about that. Trying to love the right thing and to do the right thing and trying to hate the wrong thing. You know, sometimes we're not really real good about that sometimes. We get that tangled up. So we've got to make up our mind that we're going to love what is right and we're going to hate what is wrong. We're not going to do what is wrong. And then he tells us, not only do we see him having that kind of spirit about what he's doing, but he says, therefore, even thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So here's all these other beings that we see about, angelic beings, all that. Who is it? Who is anointed above all of those? Jesus, you see. So he's not an angel. He's above those. He's different from them. And then he says to him in verse 3, listen to this name that he's referred to. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, have laid the foundation of the earth and the heavens, and the works are the works of thy hand. Now think about, I was sitting out there in the parking lot this morning thinking about how, if somebody said, hey, let's build a universe. Let's think about building something so massive and so extreme that you can't find the ends of it. And what we want to do is we want to lay the first stone, the first foundation. Where would you start? What would you do first? Would you think that maybe light might be the first thing? And so when you begin to look at Jesus laying the foundation stones of what all this is about, the vast of the stars, think about trying to... did anybody see that comet last night in the sky? Did anybody see that? There was a comet. I was sitting on my porch last night. I don't know, it must have been about 7:30. And this ball of fire went across the sky, lit the sky, and then it just disappeared. And I thought, man, well, think about the power and the energy. I don't know where that thing went. I hope it didn't hit the ground somewhere. But think about all the things, the stars. He knows the names of them. He's made all these things. And you look at the marvel and you see, and how did he do all that? He spoke all this into existence. That's how he did it. This is Jesus. Here's the one. If you want to know how to figure it out, what to do, how am I going to get through this? I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to develop an attitude toward Jesus. I'm going to divide an and the only way, let me tell you, the only thing you can know about Jesus, the only way you can know anything about you, I couldn't learn anything about Jesus by seeing that comet go across the sky. I look into the stars, I might wonder where did it come from, but I won't know anything about Jesus or God until I read it from his word. Everything I know about God, I've got to get it by reading his word. And he's going to make that point clear as we go on into the second chapter. But he says to us then, in the next verse, after calling him Lord and laying the foundations of the heaven and the earth, they shall pass away, they shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall wax old as if a garment, and as a vesture shall they fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. That 10th Psalm, where he has the dew of the morning. Think about every morning getting up and being fresh and new, just like you were the day before. Every morning you're that. Here's somebody that is eternal. The nature of God is not like us. Everything we know of is winding down and set in time. He was on the day of eternity before the world began to spin, the sun began to shine when time began. And one day he's going to stop all this, roll it up like a garment and throw it away. And it's going to be changed. And there's going to be a whole new order of things. But he is not going to change. Hebrews the 13th chapter verse 8, he's the same yesterday, today, forever. Think about, have you noticed how people are? You get to knowing people, get close to them, and maybe something happens in time and you kind of fall apart or something. Or you're just changing. Somebody was kidding me today. They came in and said, you know, how do you look the same? I said, I looked this way when I was 18 months old. I've been this way my whole life. But you think about what we're doing is winding down. And it's going to come to an end. And the Lord, why does the universe bother to exist? Because of Jesus, that's why. And it's going to come to its end. He stood at the beginning when it was made. He's going to roll it up at the end like a garment and throw it away. Who are we talking about? Why should I not let the conditions around me be troubling to me and bothering to me? If I'm on the right side, I don't have to worry about all that. I don't lose any sleep. Don't have to be concerned about it. Don't have to talk about it, worry about it. Because I want to be on the right side. And so he says to us in verse 13, but to which of the angels saith he anytime, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Now notice, God, he didn't say that to angels. But he said to his son, you're going to conquer every single enemy. You're going to be the victor over every single thing that is wrong. Over everything that is unjust and impure and ungodly and immoral. You're going to conquer all that. You're going to defeat every enemy. Complete and total victory. That's what God said to his son. And verse 14 says, and are not all... verse 14. And are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who are the heirs of salvation? Here's the picture of what the role of angels is in comparison to Jesus. So he's greater than the prophets in the Old Testament. All those preparatory statements that were made, what were they all doing? They were all pointing to Jesus. Who was it back there in the Old Testament leading those people to the wilderness? It was Jesus doing that. Who was it speaking the prophets? It was Jesus doing all that. Who was it that made it the very beginning? It was Jesus. Here's the one, you see, that I can take all my worries, all my problems, everything that I have that is troubling me, and cast it on him because I want to be on his side. He's the one that I want to entrust my life to. I have a lot of great friends. But sometimes that, you know, you can find out that's not as trustworthy as you might think it is. But here's somebody that you can really trust. And you don't have to worry about the conditions and the problems, the trouble. And you don't have to say, well, you know what? And see, I'm 71 years old. I'm getting close to 72. I tell you what, I get tired. I'll be sitting studying the Bible and my wife come tap me. Hey, you're asleep again. I went out and didn't even know it, you know. And so I'm beginning to wear down. I'm getting tired. And this world... And the things that I have, my cars are wearing out, my house is wearing out, and my plumbing is wearing out, everything's wearing out. But here's somebody that will not wear out and not let you down. He's the one who's the victor. And he's going to win for us if we will trust him and follow him and be careful and see that these people who listen, we're going to see in the Old Testament who go on, they weren't careful, and he's trying to tell us, let's be more careful about what we teach, what we do, how we live. We all read the same book. But if you notice how we make different applications to it? We don't sometimes apply it the same because we don't really believe what it says. But if we'll trust him and do what he says, the great confidence we can have, even when everything seems to go the wrong way. Thank you so much for listening.